The grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ be with you all. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 11. Listen to these words. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his gaze examines humankind. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and his soul hates the lover of violence. On the wicked he will rain coals of fire and sulfur. A scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Listen now to the words of the prophet Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Thank you. Thanks to the Lee family for that beautiful selection. The Lee family minus big sister Kinsey. Thank you all. That was beautiful. In 1832, Paris was a powder keg ready to ignite. Following the French Revolution and Napoleon's defeat and exile, leadership fell to several kings, and France entered into a time called the Restoration, when the monarchy tried to bring order, but still preserve the rights of the people that were achieved during the Revolution. This hybrid government, a combined monarchy and republic, proved to be a disaster and brought in a time of economic strife and famine that left the masses destitute and diseased, with absolutely no voice in the government and no hope for the future. Les Miserables describes France of this period through the story of Fantine, who we met in a sermon on poverty just a short time ago. But in the spring of 1832, the situation worsens with an outbreak of cholera and the death of Jean Lamarck, who had been one of Napoleon's generals and was currently one of the few members of parliament sympathetic to replacing the monarchy with a republican government once again. The liberal freethinkers, primarily college students in Paris, had placed their hopes on General Lamarck. So with his impending death, the rebels sing, "Only one man, and that's Lamarck, speaks for the people here below. Lamarck is ill and fading fast, won't last the week out, so they say. With all the anger in the land, how long before the judgment day, before we cut the fat ones down to size, before the barricades arise." And Lamarck's death ignited thoughts of a complete overthrow of the government and a call for the people of Paris to come together behind the makeshift barricades being constructed in the streets in open rebellion and to take up arms against the French government. In a strange twist of fate, the major characters of Les Miserables, Jean Valjean, Javert, Marius, and others, find themselves behind the barricades as the flames of rebellion are being fanned and as the call to violence is being demanded of the people to bring about transformation in their country. As depicted in the novel and musical, the June Rebellion did not end well for the rebels. They expected that the people would support their cause and respond to their call for violence. However, they soon realized that no reinforcements would be joining them. The rebels were slaughtered by the French government's troops, and in despair they sang, "There's a grief that can't be spoken. There's a pain goes on and on. Empty chairs and empty tables. Now my friends are dead and gone." Here they talked of revolution. Here it was they lit the flame. Here they sang about tomorrow, and tomorrow never came. From the table in the corner, they could see a world reborn, and they rose with voices ringing, and I can hear them now. The very words that they have sung became their last communion on this lowly barricade at dawn. As was true of Paris on a spring day in 1832, a powder keg ready to ignite, so it was with Jerusalem as Jesus and his disciples approached to celebrate the Passover. On this spring day, two processions entered Jerusalem. One was a peasant procession, representing the oppressed and downtrodden, with no voice in the government and no hope for the future. The other, an imperial procession, representing power and peace, but a peace only achieved through violence. Jesus was at the head of one procession, a movement of nonviolence, humbly riding on a donkey and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Pilate led the other procession, at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and foot soldiers, symbols of conquering and oppressing the people through violence and burdensome taxation, proclaiming the kingdom of power of the Roman Empire. You see, it was the standard practice of Roman governors assigned to Judea to be in Jerusalem for the major Jewish festivals, just in case there was an uprising, especially the Passover festival, because it was the celebration of the Jewish people gaining their freedom from an earlier empire. The mission of the troops was to reinforce the Roman garrison stationed in Jerusalem and to put down any attempts at a revolt against the empire. Now, with this in mind, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem begins to look a lot like a planned political demonstration that was predicted by Zechariah. A king will be coming to Jerusalem, humble and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And what kind of king did Zechariah expect? He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. Zechariah's hope for a king is for one who would banish war from the land and be a king of peace for Israel and a successful example of humility and peace to all the nations. In that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Caesar are now in direct conflict with each other, and that the flames of that fire have been fanned into a frenzy, causing street demonstrations and the shouting of, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us! Save us! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Should not we anticipate a confrontation between the nonviolence of Jesus and the hold on to power no matter the cost of lives of Pilate? So Pilate asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replies, "My kingdom is not of this world." In other words, Jesus is saying that his kingdom is not rooted in a world that gives rise to the likes of Caesar. He is saying that his kingdom is not founded in a peace that is secured by violence and oppression. Pilate misunderstands totally and asks, "So you are a king?" Jesus says, "You say that I am king. You say that I am king because your imagination is so limited that you have no word for someone like me. You have no word for the truth." But Pilate is not interested in a philosophical debate over truth, so Pilate asks the crowd, "Will you have Barabbas, a notorious and violent bandit, or will you have Jesus?" In this case, the people do not hesitate. They choose the one who picks up the sword and resorts to violence. And Rome is all too pleased with this choice, because violence is something the empire can deal with, something that they are good at. It's a fight they know they can win. In the words of Matt Rawl, what Pilate and the empire cannot deal with is one who puts down the sword, one who leads a revolution through giving the poor a voice, restoring sight to the blind, one who can heal without asking for a commodity in return, one who can feed the masses without going to the Roman marketplace, one who can lead a revolution of people who have no fear. That one is one that must be stopped at all costs. And Rome has absolutely no ammunition to fight a fight like that. No ammunition but violence leading to death on a cross. Rome chose Barabbas because they've always chosen Barabbas. They've always chosen violence. The people choose Barabbas because they did not have the holy imagination to believe that Jesus' way of nonviolence would ever make a difference. Violence is the choice that Rome made. and the choice that the people who shouted, crucify him, made, and that we make over and over again. When the barricades are built and the people choose Barabbas, and we lack the sufficient holy imagination to embrace peace, there is no turning back. And the only result is the continuation of humanity's violent history. Stanley Hauerwas writes, "Through the cross of Christ, we are drawn into the mystery of the Trinity. This is God's work on our behalf. We are made members of a kingdom governed by a politics of forgiveness and redemption. The world is offered an alternative unimaginable by our sin-determined fantasies." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Suddenly, one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." I end our time together today with a benediction taken straight from the words of Jesus. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Amen.